Let's begin our study this morning of James 1 by going back to James 1, and we're going to read beginning at verse number 18 and following. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. As we read through these verses, we see that this context has a lot to say about our attitude toward God's Word. We learn in Scripture that God's Word is the seed, Luke 8, verse number 11, which produces new life. God's Word is seed, and when that seed is planted in a good and honest heart, it produces new life. You see, as we think about this, there are no conversions apart from hearing, understanding, and obeying the Word of God. You know, as you talk to people in the community, there are a lot of people, as we've been talking about, in the world, even in our community, that are religious. And most of them believe that they are a Christian. And a lot of times as you engage in a spiritual conversation with individuals, you learn about their conversion. Or you talk about their conversion, and you usually come to the conclusion, well, this person hasn't been converted based upon what they've said. You see from God's Word that in order for one to become a Christian, they have to hear the Word of God, they have to understand the Word of God, and they have to obey the Word of God. Well, what do you mean, Clay? Can you give me an example? Well, as you're talking to individuals and as you're having that conversation, you may talk about the church, and you may see what church they belong to. You may talk about the kingdom, and somebody might make a statement along these lines. Well, I'm looking forward to when the kingdom is going to be established. You know, when Christ comes back to this earth and establishes kingdom and reigning upon David's throne in Jerusalem. Hello, there's a sign that comes on, right? Obviously, this person doesn't what? Mm-hmm. This person doesn't understand the Word of God. Well, you know, I was baptized, you know, when I was a baby. My parents had me baptized. Again, in order for one to be converted, they have to hear the Word of God and understand it. But we see from this context that God's Word is able to produce new life. And conversion doesn't happen by accident. In fact, how does Jesus refer to conversion? In John 3, 1 through 5, How does Jesus refer to conversion?
Must be born of the water and the Spirit.
He speaks about there being a spiritual birth. And James talks about that spiritual birth. He uses the same terminology in verse number 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Great commentary on this is also found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse number 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so what we are establishing from this reading as we continue our study is God's Word is able to save our soul. Now, when you look at verse number 25, how does James refer to God's Word that is able to save our soul? How does he refer to God's Word? Exactly. The perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. I want to talk a little bit about that perfect law of liberty that is able to save our soul. And I like this description of the gospel, of God's Word. It's a beautiful description of what is able to save our soul. First of all, James says that God's Word is perfect. The idea is it's complete. You know, one of the reasons that we are so blessed in our day of time has to do with having the complete revelation of God's Word. You might even have discussions with people in the religious world, maybe even the church. Well, I wish we could do miracles. You ever heard anybody say that? I wish that we had that ability. But you stop and think about it. You realize that miracles were associated with the infancy of the Lord's church. Sometimes we may lose sight of that because we're walking by sight and not by faith. You go through the New Testament, and a great context to establish what I'm talking about is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For that matter, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is on the context of miracles. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but then I became a man. Do you realize that statement is in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talks about when that which is, what? Perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. When you look at the context, you have to establish what the perfect and what the part is. Well, one way you can do that is naturally looking at the context, okay? But you also can look at James 1 verse 25, and James refers to the perfect law of liberty. And then when you look at the context, Paul is talking about that the miraculous has to do with the part, and it shall be done away with. Okay? And so when that which is perfect, the completed revelation of God's Word, that which is in part, the miracles, shall be done away with. We have the perfect, the complete revelation of God's Word. Everything this is what this means. Everything that we need to know about spiritual matters has been revealed where? Right here in the Word of God. Exactly right. In the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse number 3, the Apostle Peter says that we have all things, circle that, all things pertaining to what? Life and godliness. Life and godliness. We've been talking about spiritual life, new life. And Peter says we have everything that we need to know pertaining to spiritual life. We may say it like this. Everything that we need to know and how to become a Christian can be found right here in the Word of God. We have the plan of salvation. We know what we must do in order to be saved. That question was often asked in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, a book of what?
Conversions.
Conversions. We see how people were saved. But not only do we have all things pertaining to life, but we have all things pertaining to godliness. In other words, everything that we need to know and how to be saved has been revealed. And everything that we need to know and how to live the Christian life has been revealed in the Word of God. God's Word is perfect. It's complete. And everything that we need pertaining to spiritual matters. God's perfect. And then number two, James says, law. I think sometimes people frown at that idea that we are what? Under law. Well, that's right. We are under law. And as you think about law in this context, we have God's authoritative standard. And so when you think about law, we're talking about matters pertaining to authority. Does it matter what we do in religion? Yes, it does. When we talk about having authority for what we practice, that's where law comes into. We have God's law. We have God's authoritative standard. We must have authority for what we practice. You know, as you go through the New Testament, you see these different terms used for God's Word. For example, in Galatians 6, verse 2, we have the law of Christ. Now, with every example reference that I'm going to give you, in each reference, you have the word law. James 1:25, perfect law of liberty. Galatians 6, 2, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, you have the law of Christ. In Romans 3, verse 27, you have God's law of faith. You see, God's law is a system of faith that produces faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Scripture refers to God's Word as the law of faith. Romans 3, verse number 27. In Romans 8, verse 2, we have the law of the Spirit. In fact, Paul says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from, here's another law, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says the soul that sinneth, it shall what?
Die.
We learn that from the book of Ezekiel. The soul that sins, it shall die. The law of sin and death. But the law of the Spirit, it frees me from the law of sin and death. Why the law of the Spirit? It's kind of like with a study of the church. Why the kingdom? Why a house? Okay. Why a vineyard? Well, these different descriptives give us an understanding of the church. And the same thing could be said with God's Word, the law of the Spirit. How was the law revealed to the apostles? Through the Holy Spirit, you see. Holy men of God spake as they were being moved or guided by the Spirit. As we pointed out already from 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through what? The Spirit. You see, the apostles were being guided, moved by the Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And when they were baptized, they were obeying what? The truth through the Spirit. You see that? And so the law of the Spirit. Well, in James chapter 2, verse number 8, we see that the Scripture is referred to as the royal law. The royal. You think of royalty. What do you think of? What do you think of royalty?
A king.
A king. Who's the king?
Christ.
Christ. And we're a part of His kingdom, and we're under His law, the royal law. And a great context here as you think about the royal law. But here's another one, still from the book of James. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. No, that's the wrong verse. Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall, listen to it, shall be judged by the law of what? Liberty. Well, here in James 1:25, we see the perfect law of liberty. That's the law that is going to judge us. Whose law is it? It's Christ's law. It's God's law.
It's the law that liberates us.
And we're fixing to talk about that. John 12, verse 48. Jesus said, He that receiveth me and rejecteth my word, he that receiveth me not and rejecteth my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him. The law of faith, the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty is what we're going to be judged by on that day. And so we have the perfect law, and then, as Brother Holton said, of liberty. Why does the Holy Spirit describe God's law as the perfect law of liberty? Remember what we're emphasizing. God's law saves us. And when you stop and think about the perfect law of liberty, you get a beautiful picture of what is happening in conversion. When we obey the perfect law of liberty, it liberates us from what?
Sin.
It liberates us from the bondage of sin. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Same context, drop down to John 8, verse number 36. If the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Only the Son, only His authoritative law, His Word, can set you free. In Romans 6, verse 17, if you would turn over to Romans 6, verse number 17, and listen to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 6, verse number 17 and 18. He says these words, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin before they obeyed the gospel, but ye have obeyed." Don't miss that word. So many people want to walk down the Roman road and say that salvation is by just accepting Jesus Christ in your heart. And yet when you walk down the Roman road, do you realize that the word obedience is found at the beginning, the middle, that's what we're looking at, and at the very end? Paul says to these Christians, listen, you were liberated from the bondage of sin when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Now, we know that form of doctrine is the gospel, Paul says, which was delivered you. And listen to the language now in verse 18. Being made free, being liberated from the bondage of sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so what we are establishing is this. The Word of God saves our soul when we hear the Word, when we understand the Word, and when we obey that Word. And again, a beautiful thing happens, okay? A beautiful thing happens in conversion. Let me give you a scripture for that. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and a beautiful change takes place. And I love what Paul says, and I know you know this verse. Therefore, if any man be where?
In Christ.
Got to be in the right location if you're going to be saved. And we talked about that already. If any man be in Christ, what kind of creature is he?
A new
creature. Paul says, old things are passed away. Your old life of sin is gone. Your sins have been washed away. Behold, all things are become new. You'll notice that in this verse, the word new is found two times. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. In Christ, everything is new. Now, let's expound upon that. I know I've been guilty of looking at verses like this. It's a beautiful verse, but we don't ever take time to really talk about it, to elaborate upon it. Again, in Christ, everything is new. What does that mean? Well, now in Christ, we have new goals. We have new goals. Our goal is to be like Christ. Our goal is to be faithful. Our ultimate goal is to one day go to heaven and be with God forever. We have new ideals. We have new purposes. We have a new direction. Everything about Christianity is new. God is now our Father. Jesus Christ is now. What are some things we can put by Christ? Christ is our what?
King.
He's our King. Okay? What else?
King.
He's our mediator, right? 1 Timothy 2:5. There's only one mediator. What does that mean? To mediate. A go-between. You remember Job, the book of Job? I know the ladies are studying the book of Job. Great, great book. What was Job longing for?
A daysman.
There you go. Did y'all study that already? A daysman. Literally, an umpire. A go-between. Do you realize what Job was longing for? You and I have in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to go off on a rabbit trail here, but you know, a lot of times we talk about prayer. We pray to the Father. We don't pray to Christ. And some brethren, I believe, have gotten off on this, talking about praying to Jesus. But sometimes we look at things in their extreme, and we forget that Jesus Christ has a part in our prayers. He's our mediator. You see, we can pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's how the apostles prayed. And to me, why not stick with the formula that we find in the Bible? But He has a part in prayer. King. Mediator. What else? Christ.
Priest.
Our priest. Wow, when you look at the book of Hebrews, we learn that there were priests where? Under the Old Testament. And what happened on the Day of Atonement? What did the priest have to do first? You remember he would take off his holy garments? And he would have to step down and number himself a sinner among sinners. And he would have to then offer a sacrifice for himself. What does the book of Hebrews highlight for us? We have a perfect high priest who did no sin, who offered a perfect sacrifice for us so that he might bring us to God. You see, the people would approach God through the high priest of the Old Testament. We approach God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, that offered a perfect sacrifice to bring us to God. That idea to bring us to God is found in 1 Peter 3, verse number 18, speaking about the sacrifice of Jesus. He offered a sacrifice, the just, that is, for the unjust. The just, Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me, and Peter says, so that He might bring us to God. Not only was he high priest, but he was our sacrifice. Again, In Christ we become a new creature. God is our Father. Christ is our High Priest. He's our King. He's our Mediator. What else?
Brother.
He's our Brother. And we might put it like this from the book of Hebrews. He is our Elder Brother. Now, you think about the Old Testament. Who normally got the blessing?
The Elder Brother.
The Elder Brother. Brother. Leonard, are you the older brother?
No.
No, you're the younger brother. We're in the same boat, right? The older brother usually got the blessing. Well, when you think about Jesus Christ being the elder brother, you have this beautiful truth. Jesus Christ is the elder brother. Remember, we're heirs of God in Christ, Book of Romans teaches. And Jesus Christ is willing to share the blessing with us as the elder brother. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Anybody else, elder brother? Anybody else? You already said one. Now go ahead.
No, you said anybody.
Okay, very good.
Brother.
There you go. What's that?
He's the elder brother.
Oh, he's the, okay. You're the, I got you. I see where you're going. Any
you
other?
If anybody else.
Okay. Does anybody have another one?
I just going to say it's nice that Jesus said that, of course, we can be joint heirs with him.
Exactly. Romans chapter 8. We are joint heirs. That's the idea of Christ being the elder brother, sharing the blessings with us. Mm-hmm. What about this one? Christ, this is a good one. Christ is our, 1 John 2, our advocate. Literally, one who pleads our case before the Father. Remember Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll do what? Confess you before my Father. If you deny me, though, I will deny you. Here's a way that you can look at Jesus Christ being our advocate. Not only is Jesus Christ, this is interesting, our judge. Remember, we're going to be judged. He's also our divine defense attorney. The idea of Christ being our advocate. Aren't you thankful that the one that's going to judge you will be the one that will plead your case before the throne of God? I'm thankful for that. But that's what we have in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. How do we get into Christ? James chapter 1, by obeying the perfect law of liberty. And so again, as you look at James chapter 1, we should all be thinking about our attitude toward the Word of God. Now let's go back to James chapter 1. And you can see the emphasis here in verse number 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is going to be blessed. Here it is. God's Word blesses the life of the one who obeys it. You obey the Word of God, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. But when you look at the overall picture, what is James really talking about? Remember, he is speaking to Christians. And what is the exhortation you see in these verses? 23 through 25. What is the exhortation? Do you think? What's that?
To live a holy life.
Okay.
Laying aside filthiness and wickedness.
How do I know? Let me ask this question. How do I know? Because I believe that's the ultimate goal, to live a holy life. But how do I know I'm living a holy life? What do I have to do?
Follow that perfect law of liberty.
Okay, I have to follow. How do I know I'm following the perfect law of liberty?
I have to study.
Okay, how do I know I'm studying God's Word? What do you see in verse 25? But whoso what? Looks. What are we talking about? examination.
That mirror.
Exactly. This context is known as the mirror of God's Word. What do we do with the mirror? Generally speaking, I know there's going to be all kinds of things, but generally speaking, Brother Sam, what do we do with the mirror?
Well, I think what he's saying right here, if all you're doing is looking in a mirror, you're not accomplishing anything. But after you look in the mirror and you see that you need to shave, then do it.
Right.
After you look in the mirror and you see that your hair is messed up, then do something about it. This is what he's saying right here. Don't go off and forget what you looked in the mirror and saw needed to be done, but do what it was that you saw in the mirror that needed to be done. And that's what he's saying right here. Do something about what you have been reading and studying and finding out what we've already talked
right
about. Faith comes by hearing. How do you do? Hearing by the Word of God. Now, that's fine, but now then that you have faith and that you have looked into the perfect law of liberty, do something about what you have looked into the perfect law of liberty and found out what it is.
Right, exactly. But in order to fix what is maybe undone or what we see, we have to look. There has to be that self-examination before you can fix what needs to be fixed, whether you need to comb your hair, whether you need to shave or whatever it may be. You have to practice that self-examination. And we just don't look. We look and we see what needs to be done, and we make the correction.
I was going to say, too, you go back to that scripture you quoted earlier in Matthew, whosoever shall confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father which is in heaven, but whosoever denies me before men, him will also deny. Sometimes we just think of that from the standpoint of confessing with their mouth that, but we need to go further and deeper. We confess him not only by mouth, but in how we live our lives, like Carly said.
Right, exactly right.
Life. In other words, that's a part of the confession. Don't just love not in just word only,
right,
but in deed too.
Right, exactly. I mean, you stop and think about it practically speaking. Why do you go to the doctor? Well, we go to the doctor to be examined. And as the doctor looks at your blood work, as he examines you physically speaking, he may say, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. I don't want you to eat this. I don't want you to eat that. We need to do this. We need to make these corrections. Spiritually speaking, we do the same thing by looking into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of God's Word, because God's Word doesn't lie. If we honestly look into God's Word, we're going to ultimately see what God sees, and we're going to see things that we need to do, that we need to change. And again, James is encouraging these Christians to make the application, to make the changes. Why at the end of verse number 25? Because God is going to bless you. God's going to bless you when you're a doer of the Word, when you make those changes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, you see the same idea that you see in James 1 verse 25, where Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're living as a Christian? How do you know you're bringing forth fruit unto God? How do you know you're living in a way that you're pleasing to God? Well, we have to, again, practice that self-examination. Now, I mentioned going to the doctor. Spiritually speaking, how often do we need to examine ourselves? Well, according to Psalm 1, 1 and 2, I hope we do it daily. I hope I don't treat my spiritual life like I do my physical life, because I haven't been to the doctor in 6 years. You know, spiritually speaking, if I haven't examined myself in 6 years, that may be something that I need to correct, that I need to change. Hopefully, we examine ourselves daily because we're to be daily meditating upon the Word of God. Hopefully, we're studying God's Word daily. We need to skillfully, rightly divide the Word of God daily as we examine ourselves. As we've been emphasizing, we need to be obedient to God's Word. Again, we're encouraged in verse number 24 to look at God's law. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but you look into God's Word. You make those changes. You continue being a doer of the work, and you'll be blessed. Why do we look into the perfect law of liberty, verse number 26? Why do we look into the perfect law of liberty, considering our ways, examining ourselves spiritually speaking? Because we don't want our religion to be what? We don't want our religion to be vain. Does God accept all religion, any religion? No, He doesn't. Matthew 15 to me is probably a great example of what we're talking about. You remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? In vain do they worship me. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, were religious people, very religious people. But what did Jesus say about their religion? It was vain.
They worship me, teaching for doctrine, the
meaningless,
of
useless, of no value. You know, there are some Old Testament examples of what we're talking about in Amos chapter 5. What the people called worship in Amos chapter 5, God called noise. Just a bunch of noise. You stop and think about that. There are a lot of people in the world today that believe they're worshiping God, but they're not. In God's eyes, it's just a bunch of noise. We don't want to make just a bunch of noise, do we? And we want to worship God, John 4:23 and 24, in spirit and in truth. Why? Because that's what God is seeking. That is what He wants. That is what He deserves. I love that context to John 4:23 and 24. God is seeking true worship. Let's give God what He is seeking. We want our religion to be meaningful. Now going back to James 1, verse 26, listen to what James says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man, same idea of what we just talked about with worship, this man's religion is vain. Give me an example of what James is talking about in verse number 26. What's an example?
Clay, this right here reminds me so much of an article that I read in a newspaper years ago. This lady who was driving a car and plastered all over the bumper and so forth and so on, had various religious words. And what would Jesus do? And I'm a Christian. And all of this all over the back bumper of her car. She was driving down the street and a person came across right in front of her. She almost hit him. She rolled the window down, started hollering and screaming and cussing and carrying on about this guy that came across. What happened? A policeman happened to be observing what was happening. He hurried and stopped her and wanted to know information pertaining to the automobile was. He was afraid she was a thief and had stolen the car and so forth and so on. She said, "Where did you get that idea?" said, "Well, ma'am, you say on the back of your vehicle you're very religious and so forth, but you certainly didn't prove it whenever that man came across in front of you." I think that's exactly what James is saying right here. If you're saying you're religious and your religion, then prove it. Don't let your tongue get the better of you.
Right, exactly. What comes out of our mouth can make our religion in vain, meaningless, useless. And as you know, James has so much to say about the tongue. But as you look at verse 26, verse 27, he talks about vain religion. He talks about pure religion. And what comes out of our mouth defines whether our religion is vain, whether our religion is pure. We're going to come back because we're out of time. We're going to come back next week and finish these last two verses and move in to chapter 2. But I want to talk a little bit more about why we are to examine ourselves as we practice pure religion. When I lived in Johnson City, I used to buy and sell vehicles just to help out with things. And I remember I was selling a truck, and this gentleman about my age, in his 30s, came from Kerrville to buy the truck. And I lived right across the church building there. And he came to look at the truck, and he was looking at the truck. And I mean, the whole time he was looking at the truck, he was just cussing up a storm. About this, that, mad at the world, and all of this, and we kept talking, and he asked me, "Well, what do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm the preacher. I preach for the Church of Christ." And he said, "Really?" He says, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I attend the Kerrville congregation." But you know, as that conversation went on, I realized something. He didn't even realize that he was cussing up a storm, because that's how he talked. And I'm convinced of that. That's just how he talked, and he didn't even recognize it. You see why it's important